Our scripture for today, as you already know, is Psalm 36. And right out of the gate, it presents a challenge for us because David says, an oracle is within my heart. Whenever I had heard the word oracle in the past, it was usually associated with something from the occult, like fortune-telling, something negative like that. But the biblical definition of the word oracle is a very positive word, very uplifting word. It literally means the word of God. The word of God is within my heart, said David. Not the printed word of God, not the one you can read, but the actual words of God spoken to his spirit, to his mind, revealing his authority, his wisdom. Did God ever speak that way in the past to people? Did God ever speak that way in the past to people?
Yes.
Yes, yes, he did. According to the Bible, he did it many, 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 many times. Does God do that today? Amen. The answer is yes. Don't ask me to prove it. Don't ask me to give you a living illustration of it. But I base it on this. The Bible says God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And if God's the same, he's speaking throughout history, directly to some people, as he did to David. And what did God directly say to David? He said, there is no fear of me among the wicked. Well, that hasn't changed, has it? And here's another challenge. What does the word fear mean? Someone said that there are three kinds of fear. There is healthy fear. There is harmful fear. And there is holy fear. By healthy fear, it's a fear that keeps us from doing some things that could harm us. For instance, if I went into my backyard and I saw a snake, I would not pick it up. Maybe you would, but I wouldn't do it. No, no, not me. And there's harmful fear. That's the kind of fear that keeps us from doing things that could help us. For instance, people refuse to get vaccinated because they are afraid of needles. Or there's holy fear. And holy fear is to be awe-inspired by the glory and the presence of God. The reverence that we have for God is holy fear. It's the kind of fear that draws you closer to him. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now listen to how these first four verses in Psalm 36 unfold. David said, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or to hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to sin, to a sinful course, and does not reject what is wrong. You know what God is saying in those verses? He is saying, we have a big sin problem. Yes, we do. You may think that you are a good person, and David is not speaking to you. He's probably talking about some low life in the streets of Baltimore, but not us. Not us, no. Wrong. God is speaking to me, myself, and I. And you. 81 years ago, on January 6, 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt made an important speech before Congress. Right after the war was over, he shared his vision for all people enjoying four basic freedoms. You remember this? Some of you lived through it. Freedom of speech. Freedom to worship. Freedom from want. And freedom from fear, speaking of harmful fear, of course. Well, I want to suggest we add a fifth freedom to that list. A freedom from self. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Do you deceive yourself into thinking that you live such a moral life that God would never send you to hell? Think again. Do you deceive yourself into thinking, I was born into a Christian family, I was raised by Christian parents, and therefore I'm a good person? Think again. Do you deceive yourself by thinking that you are close to God because you put a check in the offering plate? Think again. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Isn't this fun? Don't you enjoy all these? Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, he said. Nothing good dwells in me. That is in the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. The Bible goes on and on and on, talking about things like this. It's downright discouraging, isn't it? When you read all those things. Nobody here wants to come to church and hear another sermon about sin. No, you don't. We clean up nicely. We use mouthwash. We tithe, I hope. We pray sometimes. We sing the hymns and we sing the songs. And besides, we are Americans. And we know that Americans do not have any problem with sin. Right? We're the good guys. Well, God spoke directly to David, and he said, we do have a sin problem. And according to the Bible, we are arrogant, and we love to be in control. That's me. Why'd you laugh out loud? Let's move on. According to the Bible, we are all twisted and conniving. I don't identify so much with that one. Another one is, we like what we like. Ah, now we're talking about my life. We like what we like. So we find ways to justify what we think and what we do and what we say. We read about sin. We sing about sin, and we've probably heard 5,000 sermons about sin. And we just heard four more verses that just kind of drill the hole more deeply and underscores the truth of it all again. It's enough to make you want to stop reading the Bible sometimes and stop coming to church. Is there more? Let's move on to verse 5. And the entire tone of this psalm takes a giant turn. It changes the whole tone. It starts this way. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. That's what's on the front of the bulletin, by the way. Did you notice that? What's going on here? After four condemning verses, David's next five verses seem to be from a different psalm altogether. They're all very positive and uplifting and praise-filled verses. Now, I want to suggest two explanations for that. One of them is that David wants to contrast us with God and help us to see that. And another possibility is that David wants to compare us to God. And in doing that, he makes us look worse. But he makes God look better. I love that part. Listen to these five verses that follow. No, let's not listen to them. Let's take out your bulletins. Take out your bulletins and turn to the front page, which has a few of those verses. And let's read them together out loud to God with the kind of conviction they need. Are you ready? Let's read. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. Isn't that incredible? Those are wonderful, wonderful words. He goes on. I'll read them for you. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. From the depravity of those first four verses, David just leaps to the heights of God. I just love this about faith. And I think this is what David had in mind. I think he was saying, when you, and I of course, when we start admitting who we are at our core, we realize how much we need God, how much we need a Savior. David wants us to remember that God is everything that we are not. Hallelujah. He wants us to know and remember how much we need God. We need to delight in God. Delight. In verse 5, David talks about how immense God's love is. He said, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies." I can just see him sweeping around as he looks from horizon to horizon when he says that. In verse 7, David talks about how valuable God's love is. He says, how priceless, priceless is your unfailing love. But in that verse, he uses a metaphor that we see in the Bible many, many times. He refers to God having wings. I know some people who are literalists, and I know some people who read things like that in the Bible and say, how do you believe in this book when it says things like that? It's a metaphor. It's a poetic expression of who God is. Here's what it says. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. That's a very common metaphor in the Bible. In fact, we read about the wings of a dove. And that symbolizes love. We read about the wings of an eagle, and that symbolizes strength. We even read about storks and sparrows in the Bible at various times, all with symbolic meaning. And here in Psalm 36, David talks to us about sheltering under God's wings. Have you ever seen baby birds in a nest? If you have, you know that they're very scrawny and very ugly, very awkward, and very demanding. They can't see, their eyes aren't open, but they can sense movement. And that's when the parent bird is coming into the nest. And when they sense that, they open their mouths really wide. And then they begin to shudder, and they begin to squeak and squawk, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. That is how you and I are, brothers and sisters, when we take refuge under the wings of God. Because we are blind to our sin, but we sense him coming close to us. We're ugly to look at, but he sees us as beautiful. Thank God he does. We hang our mouths open and we say, feed me, feed me. And he does. He does. in spite of us. In our helplessness, he loves us and he protects us and he provides for us tirelessly, just like a mama or a papa bird does. That is how loyal God's love is for me and for you. It's immense. It's priceless. And it's always available. I love that. No matter how dirty our sin may be, thank God that we can take refuge under his wings. Now, there's another metaphor here that I love. In verse 8, David said, you give them, Lord, you give us drink from your river of delights. Think about this. When David wrote that, he lived in an area where the people's homes were in a desert area. They seldom ever saw a river. In fact, some of them probably never saw the Jordan River in that country. They saw wadis. They saw streams. But they never had the opportunity to delight in a river, to see a flowing river for the first time. How exciting would that be? It represented life. It represented refreshment. It represented hope. They had all the water they needed to drink. They had all the water that they possibly needed to bathe or to wash their clothes or to irrigate their crops. And they would take delight in all of that. Did you know that the root word in Hebrew for the word delight is the word Eden? Eden. Lord, you give us drink from your river of Eden. Oh, I love that. When you go to bed tonight and you're saying your prayers, remember that line. Lord, thank you for giving me to drink from the river of Eden. Is that the way you see God's love for you? Do you see it so immense that it reaches all the way up into the heavens beyond what you can see? Do you see it as so high as Mount Everest, or deeper than the deepest part of the ocean? Or is it that these are just platitudes for you? Are these platitudes for you? Do you realize that God said these things to you? Happy birthday. He said these things to all of us, directly to us, through his servant David. And in verse 9, David adds, for with you, God, is the fountain of life. What is that? That's another metaphor. He loved metaphors. Life itself flows into you from God. Without it, death flows into you from the devil. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4? He said, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Okay, here's a quick review so far. David began Psalm 36 with some heavy words about deceit. Deceit within us about our sin and the things that we pursue that God does not want us to pursue. And then David abruptly contrasts everything with words of immense delightfulness about God wanting us to seek him and to love him and to understand that he is the source of every blessing we have. And then David closes the psalm with a prayer. Starting in verse 10, he said, Lord, continue your love for those who love you. Lord, continue your righteousness to the upright in heart. Well, you know, God already loves you, so why would David want us to pray that he would continue his love and righteousness? It's because I think we need a steady flow of his love in our lives. We do not need a one-time blood transfusion. We need a river. We need a steady flowing fountain of life alive in us to help us through every part of these days. Why? Because we are never fully sanctified this side of heaven. We are never fully sanctified until we see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. Face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We are children of God. And what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then David adds this to his prayer, verse 11. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Put your name there, Harry. May the foot of the proud not come against you. Here's what David meant. Non-believers tend to dislike us. We talked a lot about that last Sunday. If you missed last Sunday, it was a downer. One of the common reasons that people who are non-Christians don't like us is because when they are around us, I think they become convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't like that feeling. Who likes being convicted? And quite often they want to see you and me fall on our face and sin to show our true colors so that they can justify anything that they do. Say, aha. Did you see Hugh? Did you see what he did? I don't know why I picked on you, brother, but I just picked on you a little bit. So David prays for himself, and he prays for Hugh, and he prays for us, and he prays for me. And he says, Lord, protect us from being dragged down into the gutter by people who refuse to believe in you. Because we can be. That's exactly what happens. If you're not careful, you need to maintain fellowship with one another. I heard someone say when they walked in today, I started not to come because it was cold outside. Oh my gosh. We need to be here, people. We need one another. Amen. We need one another. Say it louder. Amen. Amen. We need to be here. And we need to avoid all those temptations to do things that displease God. Finally, David closes this psalm with a prophetic statement that is so clear to him that he writes it as if it's already happened. He says in verse 12, see how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. That reminds me of a very effective TV commercial. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, you can't. No, you can't. If you do not take the hand of the only one who has the power to lift you up. And he will. He's there. He's always available. But you have to take his hand. And then you will rise to be with him because the battle belongs to the Lord. So I leave you with two questions. And you're the only person living who can answer these two questions. Number one, do you realize how much you deceive yourself concerning your sin? And the second question is, do you delight in the abundant love and grace and forgiveness that God gives to you in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the priceless, unfailing love with which you shower us. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.